So Luke chapter 18, the word of God says, and we're beginning with verse 35. The word of God says, starting in verse 35 of Luke chapter 18, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is to you that we give glory. And during this festive holiday of Thanksgiving, we can't help but pause and thank you for who you are. We ask for your Spirit to remain with us just a while longer as we peruse through the pages of your word. Father, we look for transformation. We want to see a heart that is transformed into a thankful heart. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Stedman tells of an experience of H.A. Ironside. He said that he was in a crowded restaurant, and just as Ironside was about to begin his meal, a man approached him and asked, "Could I join you?" Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as his custom was, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. The gentleman asked him, "Well, is your head hurting you? Is something wrong? Are the lights getting in your eyes? Is that the reason why you're squinting? Is there anything that I can do for you to help you out?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't need any help. There's nothing wrong with my eyes or my head or the lights." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food then?" "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, aren't you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Ironside said, "Oh, I see. You're just like my dog." He does the same thing. As far back as I can remember, my parents were unwavering in their instructions to my brothers and I to say thank you after every gift. In fact, I still hear their voices ringing in my head when someone does something nice for me. I can still hear Mom and Dad saying, "And what do you say?" It's like the third word you learn after Mommy and Daddy. It's thank you. "And what do you say?" And me begrudgingly, with a tepid, half-hearted response, "Thank you." Kids are always embarrassed to say thank you, you know? Even at a very young age, you realize that when you say thank you, it's almost as if you owe someone something. They did something for you you could not do for yourself. And even as a child, it just kind of just feels awkward. "Thank you. What do you say?" "Thank you." "I didn't hear you." "Thank you." "Oh, you're going to say it with attitude now? You want me to unloosen this?" Look at my dad's in the back. He almost loosened his belt right now. And so in this story, in Luke chapter 18, we have a situation of a blind beggar. Now, he is used to handouts. He's used to receiving favors. And so he hears all the commotion, the crowd is bustling past him, and he has to stop someone and say, hey, listen, what's going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. Now, what's interesting about this is that they refer to Jesus as the man from Nazareth, which is common, you know? It's John from Oakland, you know? It's Ray from San Leandro, you know? It's Martha from San Lorenzo. So people were used to referring to someone and connecting them where they lived. Jesus, you know, the one from Nazareth. Not the one from Jericho, the one from, oh, I got it. Carpenter, Gad, Joseph's son, got you. Jesus from Nazareth is passing through. And when the man hears that Jesus from Nazareth is passing through, watch what happens. He then begins to shout. He says, Jesus, he calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, as they refer to Jesus from Nazareth, the blind beggar has heard enough about this Jesus from Nazareth to know he's just not some ordinary guy. In fact, the blind beggar connects Jesus with the long-awaited promise of the Messiah, the one who would be a descendant from David. And he refers to Jesus as Jesus, Son of David. I know who you are. Have mercy on me. Let me tell you something. You know, before we get into a posture of asking, it's important to know who we are speaking to. Most of us don't understand who we're talking to. And because we don't understand who we're talking to, we a lot of times don't ask for what we really want or what we really need. So some of us have the kind of prayer of Mark chapter 9. You know the story very well. Jesus is just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his three close disciples. He happens to stumble upon a crowd that has surrounded the nine disciples that had remained, and they're in an argument. There is a heated discussion going on. Why? Because there was a man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples, and he thought they could heal his son. They were unable to. And as a result, there was a strong disagreement. Jesus says, what's going on? They said, your disciples are imposters. They said they could do it, but they can't do it. Jesus then says, oh, what a faithless generation this is. Bring your son to me. The father brings his son to Jesus, and the son begins to roll around on the ground, screaming at the top of his lungs, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus just stands there and watches the young man. He turns to the father and says, how long has he been like this? The father said, well, as long as I can remember, since he's been a young boy, the demon has tried to throw him into the fire and kill him, and tries to throw him into the water and kill him. He says, listen, if you can do anything, please have mercy. And Jesus pauses because the man used the if word with him. He says, if I can, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're speaking with? If I can, you don't have my resume, do you? You do understand that all I had to do was say, let there be light, and there was light, right? You know that, right? I am the one who strategically placed all the constellations in this dark expanse. You do understand that, right? You do know that I am the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, and they became a living soul. You do know who you're speaking with, right? You know, I just finished a concert tour where I healed at least 500 sick people, among them who were blind and lame and those who were deaf, and happened to run across a funeral and brought that boy back to life. You do know who you're speaking with, right? I'm not just somebody who can give you a little bit of money here and there in your account. I'm not just somebody who just speak words of comfort. I am Jesus, the Son of David. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the water that if you drink it, you never thirst again. I am before Abraham. I am. Do you know who I am? We talked about this. Check this out. We talked about this in a few weeks ago, maybe over a month ago, when Jesus was walking past the boat on the water. You remember that story? And the Bible says that in Mark that Jesus was going to actually pass by the boat. Perotomai was the Greek word, pass by, perotomai. In our text today, in Luke 18, remember when the man says, hey, wait, what's going on? The Bible says in verse 37, they told him Jesus of Nazareth is what? Passing by, perotomai. He's passing by. We cross-reference this whole idea of God passing by and what its significance is, and we went all the way back to the Old Testament, and we looked at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and we found that same word, perotomai, there in Exodus when it talks about God passing by Moses. Remember that? Moses said, I want to see your glory. He says, well, you can't see me just straight up, man, straight on, because I look too good. Listen, I'm going to put you here in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm just going to pass by, and you'll see my glory just pass by you. We talked about in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah was inside the cave and he was waiting to have an encounter with God. And the Bible says, remember the great fire and the earthquake and the strong wind, they all passed by, but God was not in it. And then God decided to pass by, perotomai. Let me tell you something. There is significance in this. When God passes by, he's sending us a message, and this blind beggar, he knew it. This is not just a carpenter. This is not just some ordinary man. This isn't just the son of Joseph. This is as a descendant of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I know who you are. In fact, the people who were leading the crowd, when they heard the man, they told him to hush up. Now, at first reading, I actually thought he was so, you know, loud and vociferous and so vehement in his passionate shouting for Jesus that they just wanted him to hush up a little bit, right? Jesus is passing by. But I thought to myself, I can imagine a crowd this size. Everybody's shouting. Everybody has something to say. So how is this man shouting that disturbing? You know, I mean, I just didn't make sense to me. And then it clicked. It wasn't so much the man was shouting as much as what he was saying. They heard Jesus, Son of David, and they knew exactly what he was. Are you trying to say this man is the Messiah? What is wrong with you? You blind man, that's why you're blind. God cursed you because he knew you would be blasphemous. You don't call this ordinary. I told you it was Jesus from Nazareth, not Jesus, Son of David. I didn't say it was the Messiah. I didn't say this was the future deliverer. I didn't tell you that. I said it was Jesus from Nazareth. Now you keep your mouth shut. The man becomes even more impassioned in entreating Jesus' attention. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. As much as it's difficult for you and I to have this type of humility when we come to God, isn't it something when there are those that have no problem recognizing their own shortcomings, recognizing their own blindness, recognizing their own issues and baggage, and they can come to Jesus, they can come to their God with a spirit of humility and say, I know I'm begging you. I know I'm begging you. No one likes to beg. I do not like to beg. I asked you once, if you don't want to do it, I'll do it myself. I even get like that with God sometimes. I don't want to trouble you. You got other stuff going on in your universe that you have to probably stress out about. I'm good, God. I'll just ask you once. But it's similar to the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went to the temple, right? The Pharisee says, "Oh Lord, thank you for me not being like this guy, like an adulterer, like a common thief, like Thank you so much that I'm not a sinner like this tax collector who's worshiping on the same pew as me. And the tax collector, he doesn't even want to look up into the heavens. He feels his unworthiness, and he stoops down low and says, "Oh Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me." Things happen when we find ourselves in a prostrate position of humility. Jesus hears the word, "Son of David." Wait a second. His ears are ringing there. Somebody knows me. And he hears the contrite heart of this beggar, and, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." And so Jesus then, he stops and says, "Wait a second, who's calling out my name?" Jesus stopped in verse 40 and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And isn't Jesus so polite? It's like, it's almost obvious, right? The man probably has bandages around his eyes, you know. You could obviously tell that he doesn't smell quite right. His clothes are a little raggedy, and you can see that he's a beggar, but Jesus is still so polite. He still stands at the door and he knocks. He's still not going to do anything without your permission. That's the kind of God that you have. Listen, if you don't ask, you can't receive. If you're not willing to spend the time to get on your knees and say, "Lord, I need a bailout plan. I need you to help me and save me from myself. Lord, I can't get over this problem or this issue unless you intervene. Have mercy on me, Son of David." And Jesus is still a gentleman about it. What do you want me to do? What can I do for you? "Lord, it's obviously my plumbing's all messed up. I mean, that's why I called you. I know, but you tell me what you need me to do." Your God, here to serve you. What can I do for you? Not, "Well, listen, beggar, I'm here for you, but you got to do a little something for me, okay? You can't be getting something for nothing, all right? So if I do this for you, then you got to hook me up too, right?" Nothing like that. No strings attached, no payment plan, just, "What can I do for you?" "All right, I have a bunch of student loans. I need to be wiped away. I'll take care of that." Oh, I saw someone's eyes just go like, "What?" Don't you know who you're praying to? See, if you don't know who you're praying to, that you get these little mamby-pamby prayers like the father in Mark 9, and you use the if word with God. "Lord, if you can, I don't know if it's, if you can." And Jesus said, "Well, the if is not on me, the if is on you. If you can believe, all things are possible for the one who has faith." The if is never on me. The disciples, when they see this young boy healed in Mark chapter 9, they say, "Lord, why couldn't we do this?" He says, "Man, this can only come about through prayer and fasting, man. You have to be in it. You have to believe it. You have to be able to get downright dirty. You have to be like Jacob and put God in a headlock. You have to be willing to get some elbow grease down there. You have to be willing to go before the throne boldly. It's the only way that it happens. Don't you know who you're speaking with? This isn't just a carpenter who can help kind of like, I don't know, restain your table, fix the leg on one of your chairs. This is the Son of the living God. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "What may I do for you? Because whatever you want, I'm willing to do." And the man says, "Lord, I want to see." He replied, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has done what? Healed you." We did this in a series in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. Listen, this faith thing is powerful stuff here. Jesus didn't even say, "My power has healed you. My divinity has healed you. I just happen to be pretty awesome, so that's why I healed you." Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." My faith? Yeah, your faith. "Brother, I'm just here to let you know your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. The if is not on me, the if is on you. If you believe, all things are possible." The faith issue is not a God issue, it's a us issue. "If you believe," the man says, "Thank you." He could see. Listen what happens. And this is what I like. This is what I like. And I want we have three. I want us to see what happens when we receive God's grace, when we receive God's mercy, when we receive a miracle in our life. I want you to see what happens. God doesn't even actually stand there and say, "Now what are you gonna say? Now what are you gonna say?" I mean, you know, the spirit and the festivities of Thanksgiving, we're all about thanking the Lord and showing gratitude. Listen to what the man does. No strings attached here. Immediately in verse 43, immediately, it did not require any prompting from Jesus. Immediately, he received his sight and did what? Followed who? Jesus. Immediately, he follows Jesus. Praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Might I suggest three things here, three things that I believe that should happen when we experience God in this way, when we truly have a thankful heart, a thankful spirit. A thankful heart follows. A thankful heart follows. It doesn't take any prompting from God. It doesn't take God putting a leash on us and saying, all right, do as I say. A thankful heart follows. Did you hear that? A thankful heart follows. If you are not following Jesus, I could presume or assume that there is no thankful heart in you. A thankful heart follows. That's what the blind man did. He became a follower of Jesus. Now, he might not have been in the inner circle of the 12 disciples, but he was still a follower of Jesus. He followed the Master. He followed his God. A thankful heart becomes a follower. Number two, what else happens? The Bible says that he not only follows, but he does what? He praises God. Might I suggest that a thankful heart also worships God? A thankful heart worships God. How many are familiar with the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman was a leper, and at this time there had never been a leper in all of the world, including Israel, that had ever been healed of their leprosy. Leprosy at this time was a death sentence. There was no medication. There was nothing to slow down the process. If you became a leper, that was it. You were ostracized from your family, from your community, and you had to live among lepers. No more contact with your husband or your wife or your children or your coworkers or your neighbors or your church. That was it. And this leper, Naaman, in 2 Kings chapter 5, was actually an enemy of God's people. He had led many battles, had led many battles against Israel. He was the captain of the Aramean army. He was Naaman the Great. He was powerful, he was rich, he was influential, and the Bible says he was a leper. He had spent all of his money, all of his influence, trying to find a cure, could not find it. And then this little servant girl, whom he stole from Israel and made a slave in his home, when she finds out that her master is sick even unto death, she tells his wife, I wish he could go to Israel. I wish he could go to where I grew up because I know someone who can heal him. Now, here's the funny part. This little girl had never seen a leper healed in her life. But she knew the man of God who was really tight with the one upstairs and says, I know somebody who can heal him. My faith is about to unlock something special here. I know somebody who can heal him. And so Naaman, risking it all, goes to Israel and says, please help me out. The king of Israel said, I know who you're talking about. We don't have anybody like that. Take your money, take your influence, and get out of my palace. Elisha, the prophet Elisha, the one who learned under Elijah, hears about it, says, man, text messages him, you send him to my pad, you send him to my home, and I will prove there's a prophet in Israel. Naaman shows up at the doorstep of Elisha's home, knocks on the door. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, opens the door and says, my master told me to tell you, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed. Naaman is reluctant at first, says, I'm not going to wash in that dirty, filthy cesspool of disease. There's no way. But he comes to his senses. I got nothing to lose anyways. Got dirty skin, dirty water. What's the big deal, right? I'll do it. He washed in the Jordan River 7 times, and on the 7th time coming out of the water, the Bible says his skin is like a baby. Woo, boys, you see, when God hooks you up, you know he overblesses you. You know that, right?
He doesn't even always give you exactly what you ask for. He always throws in a little bit of extra there, put a little sugar on it, right? He overshoots it. You know, God could have given Naaman back his ashy old skin. He didn't want to do that. He said, man, look, I'm going to give him skin like a baby. He's going to have a born-again experience. He's going to be born again after having this encounter with me. There's going to be a spiritual experience in his life. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, listen to what happens. Naaman, after receiving this, wants to give money to Elisha. Elisha opens the door. He sees Naaman. Ooh, I love your skin. What did you do? Well, this little mud bath I took, and I'm telling you, I look great. He said, well, this is awesome. Good stuff. Naaman says, okay, I'm giving you the money. The money I was going to give to the king of Israel, I'm now going to give to you. Elisha said, I can't do that. I can't take your money. You have to take your money, my money. You healed me. No, not really. I didn't heal you. It was my God who healed you. Well, but you deserve it. You work for him. I can't take it. Why couldn't Elisha take it? Why couldn't Elisha take the money? Because what God gives is what? Free. You can never forget that. You can never forget that. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. A person who works and is paid, it's considered what? Wages. But for a person who does not work but trusts in God, that is considered grace. It's mercy. It's unmerited favor. We never earn his gift. If we earn his gift, it's no longer a gift. Are we good? No, yeah, you didn't get that. We cannot earn God's favor. We can't earn his gifts. We never will deserve his gift. If you are perfect from this day forward, you still won't earn it. You are still a sinner. Do you understand that? So anything you get from God is a gift that he just happens to lavish you with. And so Elisha says, I can't take it. I can't take it. What God gives is free. I just can't take it. Listen to what Naaman does here. Verse 17, chapter 5 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what Naaman does. He says, if you will not, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Did you hear what he said? Some of you are still trying to find 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. Someone asked me one time, they said, why don't you put the scripture on the screen? I said, no, because it's gonna cause people to become lazy and not know where books are in the Bible. So that's the reason why it's not up there. Get into the word. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17. This is what Naaman says. He says, can I take some of your front lawn and take it over to my land? Because they believed that they could not worship a god without having the land with it. You know, that was their own superstition, right? He said, can I take some of your garden over to my land so I can worship your God, so that I can offer sacrifices and burnt offerings to your God? I will serve no other God. I will worship no other God. Your God alone. Can I worship him? Elisha says, yeah. Well, of course you can. I'm not going to get in the way of you worshiping him. Check it out. A thankful heart worships. A thankful heart doesn't wake up in the morning. It's like, oh boy, I can't pray. I can't read my Bible right now. Things too boring. I'm still too sleepy. I just need coffee. A thankful heart says, listen, Jesus wakes me up in the morning before I go. That's a little Wham stuff. You know, that's old school. You don't know nothing about no Wham. Before I go, it's Jesus. That's the one who wakes me up. That's who gets me. That's my spark. I don't need no decaf. I don't need a cappuccino. I don't need Starbucks. I want to be energized by my God in the morning. I worship you, Lord. A thankful heart wakes up in the morning and is grateful to be able to breathe yet again. Eyes that can work. A nose that can still smell. A thankful heart rejoices in the Lord. And family, I'm going to tell you something. The reason why a lot of us just can't worship and look around when people are worshiping with that funny eye, like, I don't know why there's a wrong spirit in this church. We need to have a more thankful heart. I've been at football games where grown men are thankful
that someone caught a touchdown pass. And you want to know how we respond? I have hugged up on guys that just reek with beer. Just hugged them. Because I was just happy that our guy actually caught a touchdown pass. I don't even know this brother. But I am hugging up on him because I'm just thankful and I just don't know how to. So I just, I love you, man. But yet when it comes to God, when it comes to our Creator, when it comes to the one that can feel the voids in our life, and even when he does come through, we just, I know of couples that are together today because of what God has done for them. And they start off kind of, it appears like they're kind of thankful, right? They start showing up at church, and maybe they're trying to make me feel better, so they'll just show up at church. Well, Pastor, thanks for listening to us, so you know, we'll be there next Sabbath. They're there in the pew, way in the back, you know, right there, sitting with the ushers. Don't even shake my hand afterwards or anything like that. I'm like, don't thank me, thank God. It's his principles. It's his light. It's his love. He's the one. A thankful heart worships. God doesn't demand it. That's, understand here. It's not that God sits back there and says, listen, Naaman, now listen, I'm going to heal you, boy. But listen, if I heal you, you better not worship any other God. You know that, right? I will hit you over the head with these two stone tablets. You will honor me. I will make, God never demands it because true, authentic worship cannot be commanded. Do you hear me? It can't be coerced. It can't be manipulated. Authentic worship, real worship, is something that comes from a thankful heart. We just can't help but be moved by our gratitude because we've had an encounter with God. He's come through. We want to praise him.
Third thing. And I take this from Luke chapter 19. This is the chapter right after 18. Luke chapter 19. You stay there. You stay there right there in Luke 19. Now our man, remember, he follows Jesus and he praises God. It says, when all the people saw it, they also praised God as well, right? It's interesting that the Greek word there for their praising God is einos. And einos actually should be translated more accurately as they shared a testimony. They spread a story. That's what it really means. The word there. The translators just figured, you know, they were praising God. But really, literally, they shared a story. After seeing the blind man healed, and they saw him worshiping and praising God and adoring him, they then, the Bible says here in the NIV, that they praised God as well. But really, the word should be translated that they shared a story. They went and shared a testimony about what God had done in this blind man's life. So in chapter 19, listen to what happens here. This tax collector, this one that Jesus spoke about in chapter 18, about the, remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? I shared a little bit about that. The tax collector who was humble and meek and said, Lord, just have mercy on me. Well, Jesus is invited to a tax collector's house. In fact, he invites himself to the tax collector's house. And everyone is mumbling that he had become a guest. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus, in verse 8, he stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. What's beautiful about this story is that Jesus never asked Zacchaeus for a penny. He said, hey, man, I'm going to show up at your house, okay? I'm going to be there, all right? Is that cool? Zacchaeus is like, cool, come on over. Everybody's like, oh, I can't believe he went to that person's house. Don't he know who he is? He's a tax collector. He ain't no good. Jesus must be no good either. You know, just mumbling, just grouchy. And Zacchaeus, when Jesus sits down at his table, stands up. Lord, here and now, I sell half of my possessions and I give it to the poor. My 3-horsepower chariot, my chateau in the lush hills of Jericho, they're all gone. I give to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, which was everybody, out of anything, which was pretty much everything, I pay them back 4 times the amount. How much money did Zacchaeus end up keeping in his account after this exchange, after this transfer of funds?
You want to take a guess? Probably zero. A thankful heart shares. A thankful heart shares. They don't ask how much. They don't even need that whole 10% spiel. Did you hear me? They don't even need that whole just bring the tithes, you know, just the tip. A thankful heart shares. It comes from an encounter with God. He's so grateful that Jesus would accept him, that he would become a dinner guest in his home, that no matter what sins Zacchaeus had committed, that Jesus still wants to befriend him, that he sells everything. The man is rich, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's influential, and he gives it all up for Jesus. Jesus never even asked for it. Now, you remember the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler in the chapter in Matthew 19, he's the one, even I think he's also in 18 of Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler asked, Lord, what must I do? What must I give? What do I have to do to get by so that I can have eternal life? A thankful heart, family, gives. A thankful heart shares. It's resources, it's time, it's gifts. They don't ask, Lord, what must I do? They say, Lord, what do I get to do? I want to share. Too many of us, family, we sit back and we say, well, if I give this, then I won't have this. And if I share too much of my time here, it means I'm going to have less time for me there. You know, a thankful heart shares. Not how much do I have to give. How much do I get to give? I'm sure Jesus probably said, Zach, I don't really need all. Jesus, I've made up my mind. I'm giving you everything. What are the three things that happen with a thankful heart? What are the three results? A thankful heart, number one, does what? It follows. It follows Jesus. Whatever it requires, they'll take up their cross, they'll deny themselves, and they'll follow him. The second thing is a thankful heart worships. They spend time, quality time, connecting with God, not because he demands it, but because there's an opportunity for it. They don't wait for just the Sabbath to come. It's a worship experience that's all throughout the week. They just get to celebrate with friends and family on Sabbath and do it. The third thing is a thankful heart shares. It might be monetary. It might be their time. It might be their spiritual gifts. But a thankful heart shares. In fact, I like to say this. The irresistible influence that inspires the Christian life flows from a thankful heart. I'm going to say that one more time. The irresistible influence that inspires the Christian life flows from a thankful heart. You know, Abraham Lincoln decided in the middle of the Civil War that he would turn the nation's attention to the one that could deliver. In fact, Lincoln believed it was the nation's ingratitude that led to the Civil War. He actually saw it as divine punishment on those who were so arrogant. They were so presumptuous that God was hoping to lead them to reformation through the Civil War. Listen to a little bit of his speech as he closed out. This is actually why we have Thanksgiving Day. He says, "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. He closes up by saying, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as the one, as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our Father who dwelleth in the heavens." That point kind of got lost on Black Friday, didn't it? Somewhere with us just stuffing all that food down our throats, we just kind of, we forgot what the day was really supposed to be about. There were other Thanksgiving days before, but this was the first time it was organized. What's beautiful about it, in the midst of a war, Abraham Lincoln, our president, recognized a need to acknowledge the Creator. And said, "The last Thursday of every November, may it be a day of thanksgiving to who? To our God. To our God." There was a father who wanted to teach his son a little bit about being thankful. Wanted his son to be more appreciative of the wealth and riches that they had acquired over the years. And so the father took his son on a trip to the country to see how poor country people live. And they stayed with a very humble farmer. At the end of the trip, and when they were back home, the father asked his son, "What did you think of the trip?" The son replied, "Very nice, Dad." Then the father asked his son, "Did you notice how poor they were?" The son replied, "Yes, I did, Father." The father continued asking, "What did you learn?" The son responded, "I learned that we have one dog in our house and they have four. Also that we have a fountain in our garden, but they have a stream that has no end. And we have imported lamps in our garden where they have stars. And our garden goes to the edge of our property, but they have the entire horizon as their backyard." At the end of the son's reply, the father was speechless. And his son then said, "Thank you, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." Psalms 50, verse 23. In the contemporary English version, Psalms 50, verse 23 reads this way. "The sacrifice that honors me is a thankful heart. The sacrifice that honors me is a thankful heart." Are you thankful this morning, family? Have you had an opportunity to pause and reflect on what God has done for you and the promises of what He'll continue to do in your life? Can I be honest with you, family? God would need to take away my school loan debt for me to be thankful. I don't need to look any further than Calvary to know how poor I am and to know that He took away a debt I could never repay. I'll pay off my school loans one day. I could never pay off my sins. You could pay off those credit cards and the mortgage and the car note, but you could never pay what Christ paid at Calvary. If He did nothing more for me, from that day forward, He's already done enough. I have a thankful heart. I need to be reminded of what He's done. Spend more thoughtful hours throughout the day remembering what God did for me. And may that family be the irresistible influence that moves you, that drives you as a Christian that flows from a thankful heart. Is there someone here today that wants to simply say, Lord, I thank You. I just thank You. We have someone here that wants to say that, just raise your hand where you are. Just want to say, Lord, I thank You. Oh, let them hear it. Say it. It's all right. It's going to sound uncomfortable. So you might be shouting it louder than your neighbor. Just say, Lord, I thank You. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You for who You are. We pause to just simply say we thank You. Nothing more but just to say we thank You. We didn't earn our position here, our place here. We thank You. Even in the midst of our own wars, on the bloody battlefields of our life and our relationships, we still pause to reflect on Your goodness. And we thank You. We thank You. We've lost loved ones this year. But we thank You for the years that You've given us with those loved ones. We thank You. We thank You. Father, from this heart of thanksgiving, we follow You. We worship You. And we will share our story. We offer You the sacrifice of a thankful heart. Nothing more. We can't give You any more. It could never repay. Just a thankful heart. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Whispered, there's no place here for long she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard, as she poured her love for her master from her box of alabaster. And I come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my a prisoner to the sins that had me bound. And I spent my days, poured my life without treasure into a little treasure box I thought I found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so. Tears, and I dry them with my hair.